Good to see those out this evening. Probably sometimes in our life, we have probably have said to others, I hope to see you soon. And in that statement, of course, there is the idea that we may not or we may. But as we look at the scriptures and find from, like the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 say, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For if we have that, why do we yet hope for it? I'd like for us to think about the Christian hope. It's not something in which that we look at as a might or a maybe. But it's an absolute. The Christian's hope. This hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope that we have in knowing and having the assurance that the one who promised it cannot lie. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, we find that it says it's by two immutable things in which that it is impossible for God to lie. And so if it's impossible for God to lie, then how can we read what he says and say, well, now maybe God will change his mind. If God said it, he said it, and he's not going to change it. And when we look to the scriptures, we learn, at like in Numbers 23 and verse 19, he says, God is not man. And in that sense, you know, he won't lie about it. He's not the son of man that he should repent. So God is an unchangeable being. Unchangeable. Now God's law down through time has changed for what the people did, but it was always required, whatever that law was. And so when we look to the passage given from Titus chapter 1, and if you want to, you can turn there, and we'll look at these passages, Titus chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. We find here, as Paul has written and saying, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And when we look at that, we realize this hope. He says, in hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. That God promised. Now this hope that we're talking about is not unconditional, but it is an absolute. God promised it, therefore some will receive it. But not everyone. Because everyone doesn't have this hope. And if everyone doesn't have that hope, then it has to be conditional. Not unconditional. So therefore we know that everyone is not going to go to heaven because this is where this hope is. And when we realize that in Titus chapter 2, We find that Paul here says in verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for and hastening. Why? Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This hope that we're looking for is absolute. It will one day be. Because as faith, hope, charity, faith ends, hope ends, becomes reality, but God's love continues forever. And when we think about that, we realize the importance of this great hope that we have. And if you just turn over and notice the next chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, therefore being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being justified by his grace. Now, when you look at that, it didn't say grace alone. Just as Romans 5:9 didn't say being justified by his blood only. But both verses say we're justified. One says by faith, the other says by grace. Ain't that what Paul taught in Ephesians 2:8? By grace you're saved through faith. Not of yourselves, just a gift of God. So this hope we're looking for, this hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and this grace in which that we've been justified by has made us heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8. So this hope that we can have, Jesus tells us in John 5:39 to search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But you would not come to me that you may have life. Search the scriptures. Look into the scriptures. Scriptures testified of Jesus' coming, but yet they were ignorant or did not have an understanding properly of the scriptures, which told about his coming and didn't recognize him when he did. Remember, John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. But there's people today who are still in darkness when it comes to their salvation, because they're not looking into the scriptures and accepting what the scriptures teach along that particular line. But we can have this hope. We can have this hope because we realize that this hope is in Christ. And if it's in Christ, then it's in what Christ says in John 6 and verse 68. When Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? They said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the one. You're the one who has the words of eternal life. And that's why God's people, the people who has this hope, doesn't turn to the men of this world or to the groups of men of this world for their salvation. We turn to God. We go to Christ. Because he has the words of eternal life. In the book of Romans chapter 5, we find that Paul pointed out in verse 1 that we're justified by faith. And we have this peace. And then he says we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And he said, we glory in tribulations. We have Along this line, it teaches us patience and experience, and experience hope. And this hope which maketh not ashamed. In other words, we have something within us, and we have that promise that God has revealed to us that we could have, that we're not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed of that hope. Hope that makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have this hope. And this hope in which that we do have is a hope in which that can bring us to the point of submitting our lives if necessary. And we find the accounts of that beginning in Acts 7. Stephen willingly gave his life in preaching the truth of Christ, and it continued on. In Colossians chapter 1 in verse 27, he says, to whom God was made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In John's writing, in 1 John chapter 3, we find here in verse 1 that he uses the word behold. And it's a very strong word in which he uses. And it's not one we might say lightly or, you know, so low that no one can hear, but rather it is to behold what manner of love the God has bestowed upon us. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We have this hope. Something in which that the world cannot take away from us. They may move us closer to it, but they cannot take it away from us. And so we have this hope. And Peter said it was the hope in which, like in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is uncorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved. You see, God has made a reservation. Reserved in heaven for you. This hope that we can have. It's something in which that is worth fighting for. But not only that, he says, in hope of eternal life. I don't believe that we can comprehend the meaning of eternity. I don't believe that we can really comprehend the meaning of eternal. We look at things and we see everything that we see eventually in time. You look at things you buy in the store, it says a lifetime warranty. How long is that? Probably if you lose your receipt, you don't get the return on it. But even so, there is even limitations on that. But although it's got a lifetime warranty, it won't last a lifetime of some. Why? Because everything we see eventually decays and is gone. Makes no difference how hard the scientific world tries to make something, to keep something, eventually it gives way. Gives way. But you see, eternity, eternal, is forever and forever and forever. Can you imagine a little ant, as small an insect as that is, start crawling around a ball of steel big as this world? and walking around it, eventually wearing a hole through that big round ball of steel, how long would it take? Not in our lifetime he could get it done. Maybe not in 4 or 5 lifetimes, or maybe 10 or 20 or 30 or 40. But that's still not eternity. That's not eternal. Because if that ant walks long enough, eventually a hole will be cut. That ball will be cut in a half. Think how long that would take for that to happen. And it's still not eternal. Eternity is longer than that. Jesus says in Matthew 25:46, these shall go away into everlasting life, but the righteous or the wicked will go into eternal destruction. You see, when you look at that passage and realize one says everlasting punishment and one says eternal life. Now, when you look at the Jehovah's Witness, they like to take the eternal life, but they don't want to take the everlasting punishment. And the words are the same. Eternal and everlasting is the same. One is just as long as the other. Just as long as the other. Remember what Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 10, 29, when he said, no one has left his house or his family or his wife, his children, his brothers or sisters for me and for the gospel's sake. But he says that you will receive 100-fold now. 100-fold. Wife, children, houses, lands, whatever. But in the end, he says, eternal life. Eternal life. We think sometimes we're giving up so much for the Lord. But yet, it amounts to so little. So little. He says, in this life, we can have 100-fold. And in the world to come, eternal life. In other words, God's going to give you interest on your hope. What time you're in this world, and he'll finish it off in the end. Give you all of it one time then, in a lump sum. And you'll never be able to use it up. Because it's eternal. It's everlasting. Eternal life. Jesus, remember in John chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I give them eternal life. You see, it's a gift, not something that we may think, well, God owes me that. Here I've worked all these years in his kingdom. He owes me that. No, he doesn't. No. We're reaping the benefits of some of those blessings, and God is paying us right now for it. We're enjoying some of the payments of interest that God has given us, like coming together and worshiping and assembling together, singing praises to him. We're enjoying those blessings. Not only here, but out there. We enjoy those blessings. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11 says, this is a record that God has given us. Eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so many times we hear people, when you're talking to them, there's nothing in a name. You better think again. Here we find that John said, these things have I written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God. We have to believe on the name of the Son of God. We have to repent in the name of the Son of God. We have to confess the name of the Son of God. We're to be baptized in the name by the authority of the Son of God. It's all in the name. Because it's at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Not at the name of Muhammad or some other Buddhist gods. No. But it's at the name of Jesus. Not the name of some religious leader. But it's at the name of Jesus. And so we can have this eternal life. And Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, lay hold on eternal life. You see, it's conditional. We have to lay hold of it. And we have to hold on to it, because if we don't hold on to it, we realize and know if we're hanging over a cliff and someone's got a hold of our hand, and we're holding on to them, they're holding on to us. If we turn loose of them, it's likely that they'll turn loose of us, and you know what's going to happen. So Paul said, you lay hold on it. In other words, you grab a hold of it. It's something that we have to grab a hold of. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And we realize that although it's a gift, you know, I do know that a lot of times around Christmas or sometimes like that, we give gifts, or maybe birthdays, or maybe some special occasion, we'll give that person a gift. It takes a giver and it takes a receiver before you can have a gift. Usually you take that and maybe take it to the home and they accept it. Was it free? Sure, the gift was. But someone had to receive it. They had the responsibility of accepting it. And eternal life is the same way. You have the responsibility to accept it. He says eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that promised. God promised it. And when you look at God's promises, He has never failed on any of them. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8, it talks about those who had their names in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when you go to the book of Joshua 23, 14 and 15, Joshua, you're pointed out, he says, in other words, he had come down to the end of life's way. And he, paraphrasing, I got something to say to you. God has kept all of his promises that he said. Those things in which he promised, that he's kept all those things. All the good that he promised you, but you're something else. If you don't walk and live upright, there's another promise. God's promise to take care of that. You'll be punished for that. You'll be punished for that. God had kept all the promise that he promised Abraham. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He kept that promise. He made that promise and he kept that promise. And this promise, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that promised, cannot lie, promised before the world began. Before the world. Before the world began. Remember what Jesus stated in Matthew 25, 34. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, when was that place prepared? You ever stop and think about it? Have you ever stopped to think about when that place was prepared? He said, before the foundation of the world. And yet, you hear religious-minded people say, Jesus up there right now, he's taking hammer and nails and he's making room for everybody. Doesn't work that way. God doesn't have to expand heaven. He made it big enough when he made it. And what it took was the completeness of it. And Jesus did that when he ascended into heaven before God, offered himself before God, doing the will of God here on earth, shedding his blood for people. That place was made ready then. It was made ready. We find that Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, he says, you've been purified by the blood of Christ. And in that purification, he goes on to say that you were redeemed not with silver or gold or from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but it was by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You see, it's already been made manifest to the people. Already. And this end times theory that so many's got out there has to be wrong, because your Jesus completed that when he came. And manifest in his last times for you. What else are they looking for? What else is to look for? Look for another redeemer? We don't need to look for another redeemer. Jesus is the redeemer. He's the one who is going to be the Savior. Looking for a kingdom? He's already got it. Why look for another? Are we satisfied with the one we got? If we're not satisfied with it, then it's our fault. Because God has made everything necessary for his kingdom to exist here. Everything. And if we're not satisfied, just like some people are not satisfied if they have to give up sin. They're not satisfied because they don't want to obey the Lord. And if we're not satisfied with the kingdom he has now, then we just don't want to obey the Lord. We don't want to obey him. He says in these last times, he is before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 1 and verse 10, it talks about in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that Christ may gather together all in one. Who is he talking about? He's talking about that separated people, the Jew, the Gentile. And when Christ hanged on the cross, broke down that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, he preached peace to all. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17. He came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. How did he preach peace to those that were afar off? Jesus wasn't here on earth. Was he? He came to earth, but he went back to heaven. But the gospel was preached to the Gentile world. But it was preached to those in which that he had revealed his will. Through those men, the word of God was preached. And so in these due time, he manifested himself to us. When the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, Galatians 4 and verse 4. In the book of Mark, chapter 16 and 15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. A little bit different from Matthew 10 on the limited commission. Now he says you go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Romans chapter 10, 14 through 15, he said, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except it be sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. But Paul went ahead to say that that word, it went out to the ends of the earth. In the days of the apostles, the word had went to the ends of the earth. Can we say that today with all the technology that we've got, that God's word has went to the ends of the earth? As Paul said in Colossians 1, to every creature which is under heaven, can we say that? Does that mean we're laxed in doing the mission of the Lord for this hope in which that we have? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4 that we need to preach the word. We need to be in season. Why? Because I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are charged. That is, those preachers of the gospel, they are not charged by the church. They're charged by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not before a board of directors. We're charged before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word, to be in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering the doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they eat to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn unto fables. But you watch thou in all things. Watch in all things. And when Paul pointed out to Timothy, you be careful. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. For the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. In other words, what he's telling Timothy, I've already fit my battle. And asked you to fight it. You're to fight. I finished my course. You're left to finish yours. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, and not to me only. You see, when you think about that and realize that preachers have no special place in a sense among other Christians, we may have a lot more responsibility in some sense, but in other words, there's not going to be a special stall in heaven for preachers and special stall for elders. And well, you're just an ordinary Christian. You're going to have to sit over your own. That's not going to be like that, is it? No, it's not. Paul said, henceforth there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. And what he said to Titus, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This hope that we can have, this hope that we can have within us, this revelation that God has given us about this hope, we don't need no new revelations about it. Jude verse 3, he says, you just contend for what you've got. In other words, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Once for all. You know, sometimes we need to be content with what we have, not with what we don't have. But it seems like the world is looking for things in which that they don't have that maybe they would like to have. But he says, you contend for the faith that's already been delivered. Already been delivered. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven will preach any other gospel unto you. So if another revelation comes along and is different from the ones already been taught, we're said to reject it. And he said a curse would be upon the one who teaches it. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached let him be accursed. You hear talk about all kinds of different revelations people seem to get. Well, God spoke to him and he said this or he said that. God said what he's going to say. He wrote it down so we could read it. He said what he's going to say. And Paul said in Ephesians 3:4 that when you read what I wrote, you'll know what God said to me. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read what I wrote, you'll know what God said to me. But yet we have all different things going on in the world today. But this hope that we can have, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, in hope of eternal life that God cannot lie, promised before the world began, but was manifest unto mankind through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Not through dreams and visions and all these other things that people claim. But it's been made known. Been made known. We have access to it. Whereby when you read, you may understand. If you're not a Christian and need to respond to the gospel, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be willing to turn from sin and repentance. Just a little bit ago, I heard a person say that he had thought about it. I guess he had studied more on what repentance was. He said some people think it's turning from sin. But he says it's more of a being, in other words, it's more of a change of mind. Well, now, like I pointed out to him, I said the Bible is the best interpreter, and Jesus said they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And when you turn back to Jonah 3:10, it says they ceased from their evil works. In other words, they turned from what was wrong to that which was right. And repentance is surely not just being sorry for your sin, because that's not repentance. Because godly sorrow works repentance. You see, godly sorrow comes before the idea of even thinking about turning from your sins. But being willing to turn from sin, being willing to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, through that means you're added to the body of Christ, the greatest people on earth, who have that hope reserved in heaven for them. If you're willing to give your life to the Lord, why not come? All together, stand and sing, silently.